Father in heaven, every morning your mercy comes to us anew. In sorrow, we bring you a tattered life. We bring you a stumbling walk. We bring you repeated sins. But you bring us grace and forgiveness in Jesus. It seems strange to ask you to bless our worship of you, to ask you to serve us, but this is your heart's desire, so please, serve us by your precious word this morning. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and let the response that you awaken in our hearts be true worship. Amen. Your eyes. On this Palm Sunday morning, we followed the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the forepart of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Truly, we stand in the presence of God at all times, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Almighty, everlasting God, the Father, who sent your Son to take our nature upon himself and to suffer death on the cross that all mankind should follow the example of his great humility, mercifully grant that we may both follow the example of our Savior Jesus Christ in his patience and also, by grace through faith, have our portion in his resurrection. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this Palm Sunday is found in the Old Testament book of Zechariah the prophet, the 9th chapter, beginning there with the 9th verse. The event that we celebrate on this day, Palm Sunday, is and was always a big deal. This is an important day. So important that the very events that we celebrate were prophesied long before they ever took place, prophesied by the prophet Zechariah. We read, beginning with verse 9 of chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. So far our Old Testament reading. We reply with our psalm of the day. Psalm 24 is printed on supplement page 26. 25.
Amen.
second reading is found in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, 11th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. This is the account of the event that we commemorate, celebrate on this day, Christ's entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Note, though, that Jesus didn't go there as a king. He went there to die. He knew very well. It wasn't as though they had great plans, although the disciples probably did, that this would be the start of something great here on earth. He went there to die. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they told him what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Here ends our New Testament lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and treasure it. Joyfully now give expression to the conviction in your hearts that has been created there by God the Holy Spirit, our confession of faith, using the words this morning of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, in quite a reversal from the sublime to the mostly silly, let me ask you a question to begin this Palm Sunday sermon. How do you like your movies? I know how I like mine, and it embarrasses me to even talk about it, but to admit it, but I like mine to a certain extent to have a sense of reality and at the same time unreality. I want them to be plausible, but then I want an unreal, happily ever after. I don't get those people who want their movies to be dark and depressing. They say, well, it reflects reality. Yeah, reality is all around us. We get that all the time. Why would you want that in your entertainment, if such is your entertainment? Why would you want just to be reminded of the human condition and the darkness of life? I don't get that. I don't get how that's entertaining. I want surprise endings, twists of plot, and in the end, I want good to triumph over evil. Like I said, for the most part, realistic, but detached from reality. It's all rather silly, isn't it? In a number of different ways. There is no happily ever after, is there? Not in life, other than spiritually. No one makes it out of this life, this existence, alive. In fact, if you stop to think about it, you watch something silly on TV like that, and you're left with this happy feeling, and then you think, boy, I wonder what happened to them after this. It's all make-believe, but in your mind, you're wondering how this fictional character fared in life afterwards. This person who never existed, how did he exist in the life that he never had afterwards? And you come to the realization that for every movie about an adult set in, World War II and backwards, they died. All of them. Oh, they survived something difficult maybe for a while, which is what we want. But then we want to be carried away from the story and just have this idea of happily ever after. Oh, that was good entertainment. It made my heart happy. What's for supper? Doesn't work that way, does it? Except for Jesus. Except for Jesus. That's why we use this silliness to introduce the reality of Palm Sunday. Because there you find a story that's more, obviously, than a story. There you find truth with all the components that you want to see in this truly, happily, ever after. But with Palm Sunday, the event that we commemorate this morning, it's just a foretaste, isn't it? It's just the preview of coming attractions. It's just part of, it's the dark part that seems to be bright but then turns dark because we see Jesus going into Jerusalem. But the happiness and the people happy to have him and accept him with those ancient cries of Hosanna. And we know that dark days are coming. In fact, Jesus knew it. This is just a foretaste, though the whole thing leading up to Holy Week, this is the beginning of Holy Week, but even more than that, we see in Palm Sunday, we recognize this foretaste of not just the coming Holy Week, but when he comes again on the clouds with power and great glory. This, the humble entry that portends, foretells, looks ahead to the anything but humble entry on the last day. And we're supposed to gain many things from this sense of excitement. Now we know that Holy Week is coming and the suffering and death, but we also know that we can and should look at this day and see past Holy Week to Easter Sunday, and beyond that to the Ascension, and beyond that to the second coming of our Lord, when every knee shall bow, every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. Then attended by rank upon rank of the holy angels, and everything bad gone, and the only true happily ever after ushered in for all eternity. That is Palm Sunday. We look at it this morning, and there we attempt to gain not only that foretaste, but there we attempt to learn something about this life and this existence. There we learn to recognize who our Savior was, what He was, how He was, and to see that, use that as guidance. Under the theme this morning, a mind of your own, which is what we hope to gain. Text that will guide us is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter, beginning there with the fifth verse. Have this mind among yourselves, let this be your attitude, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These are the very words of our God, given by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit Himself through the pen of the Apostle Paul, fully confident that these are God's words, trusting His promise to give us the blessings that He wants us to have through the study of these His words. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Palm Sunday is so many things, isn't it? Interestingly, it's used twice in the church year in our standard reading selection. We read it not only here at the start of Holy Week, which is what it was in Lent, but we also revisit this in Advent. And there we focus more on what it means for us in the future. Jesus came to earth the first time, but we look there in connection with Palm Sunday at his second coming, and again use this as that glimpse, that foretaste of what will be on open display when he comes the next time. Given all that, we study this event this morning in the terms of, in the context of Holy Week. And with that, begin by think of what's happening here. I mean, really see it. I know you know the, okay, Jesus came, we got a cold, he entered in clothes and palm branches. But that's just the superficial outside things. Look at it this morning with the eyes of faith and actually see what's going on here. Think of what's happening here. Despite the jubilant reception of the crowd, Jesus was doing what he was doing for a purpose very far removed from what they thought. They welcomed him. This was a traditional welcoming of a king. And yet Jesus went to Jerusalem to die. He went there to give up his rights, his privileges, so that you and I would have rights and privileges that we didn't deserve. He went there to die so that you and I might live. Now here's part of the problem when we just gloss over this and say, yeah, that's great. When's the last time you thought about that innocent-sounding little three-word phrase? Depending on how many words you put in the phrase, Jesus went to Jerusalem to die. Jesus Christ died. As with so many other things in our faith, in our Christian religion, we say things so many times, we're always in danger of losing what they actually mean, the significance of them. They just become things that we say without real meaning or thought. So when you say something like, Jesus died on the cross, think of all of that includes, that all that encapsulates for us. Because this is Jesus, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten of the Father from all eternity. As such, he took part in creation, the formation of all things, true God. By the power of God's word, all things came into existence. This was the God, Jesus Christ, who came to earth, who decided to take our form, according to the words of our text, the form of a servant, came in likeness of men. His creation, the ones that he'd created from eternity. Now, as the creator, he wasn't subject to any of the rules, regulations. He made them, and he had no sin of any kind. Therefore, he was not subject to his own laws, nor was he subject to the penalty of those laws, chief of which was death. And yet, he decided to make himself a human being, take that human nature into his Godhead, and then subject himself, though he still had no sin, to death. Now, you and I can't contemplate such a thing, I'm convinced. You and I can't wrap our minds around an existence, the existence that Jesus had prior to his coming to earth. Because we don't know any other existence other than one that will be terminated by death if Christ doesn't return. It's always there. It's this specter hanging over us. Scripture says that life came, but then death came through a man. And death spread to all because all had sinned. So that's our world. That's our existence. But it wasn't Jesus' existence. But he took that on. He left the deathless existence of heaven, perfect and holy in every way. This is just one other component of that perfection. And came here to do exactly what he was doing on Palm Sunday. Problem is that we're too steeped in pride, in greed, to comprehend such things. To comprehend the selflessness and the abject humility of Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, who would consent to leave that perfection to come here and do what benefited himself, not at all, for us. We don't get that. We can't fully grasp that because, again, our life is so filled from beginning to end, first to last, with pride and its first cousin, greed. Now, pride, greed, they've always been around. But it seems that in our society, it's just run amok. It's the raging bull in the china shop of our lives, of our existence. Every component of it seems like there's no restraint on it anymore. You hear about things every week or every day almost in the news, and it all traces back to those problems. Just this past week, a woman had told her boyfriend or the guy she wanted to be friends with that she had had a child by him, or twins, or whatever the story. He didn't believe her, so she stole someone else's baby, and when it all fell apart, she destroyed the child. What? So that you could tell a story? That you could get? It's all wrapped up in greed. and pride. It's me. I'll rampage through life and I'll hurt and I'll destroy and I'll take. And we're not immune, according to that old Adam in us. Not even close to immune. In fact, we get pulled into that same thing where it's about me, even not even stopping to think about the other person. And we look at all these lists of things in our lives and we recognize we're in the same place. We're subject to the same problems. Listen to this list. Rebellion, dissatisfaction, irritability, arrogance, impatience, competitiveness, disregard of rules, superiority, self-reliance, criticism of others, road rage, self-indulgence. You could come up with dozens more, no doubt, all symptoms of the same problem, our self-centeredness, our pride, our greed. You and I need to take a good, healthy, hard, honest look into our own hearts, our own lives. If you look through, if you listen to that list, and if you apply it to your life, you find evidence there, if we're honest. We're part of a reaching, clawing, grasping society. Again, we've been like that since the fall, but our society seems to have ratcheted it up a notch. And as is always the case, when society gets ever worse, we tend to trail along, and if we're not as worse as the worst, as bad as the worst, then we somehow justify our evil. These are some of the symptoms. This is part of the problem. What does this tell us? We desperately need a Savior. We desperately need not someone to show us how to be better, but to save us from ourselves, to save us because of who we are and how we are. So I want you to understand two parts of our text for this morning. Our text outlined this. In fact, I'm going to back up two verses before our text. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. But I want you to stop and back up even from that. Because we are also in danger of becoming or falling into moralizing and pietism. Things that lead us to believe that if we just do the right thing, then we are right with God. And there are two things that are going on here in connection with Palm Sunday, in connection with everything about our Christian faith. The first is, before we even get to any of this, let this mind be in you, let this be your attitude, is to take the events of Palm Sunday and recognize this is our Savior. This is not our guide or example, just this is the one who, in going to Jerusalem, did for us what we could not, would not do for ourselves, and that's critical. That's what the gospel is. The rest is the result of the gospel. So we stop and we look at this Savior, Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, something that he would hold on to and not relinquish. And he did this, again, there's no benefit of his own, nothing in it for him. He was everything that we were supposed to be, but aren't. What he said, what he did, what he thought was always and only exactly right, perfect. And that's what he offered on the cross. So the first order of the day is to look at, examine Palm Sunday and what he did and recognize it was a component of the perfection that he earned for the payment of our sins. And he did that. I mean, we know the rest of the story. We know about Holy Week and know about Good Friday. We know especially about Easter Sunday. And there we get this Because then it's time, isn't it? When we hear about our sin, our greed, our pride, and all the other problems that we have, there comes a point when you stop looking at self because you've accomplished the goal of the law. Remember that two-part thing that John gave us in his first epistle? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Once you arrive at that point, once you recognize your sin, then there's our two roads. If you say you have none, you deceive yourselves, you're not a believer. But now it's time to turn away from self and greed and pride and all the bad things that you see in yourself and recognize you have a Savior. No matter what your sin was, no matter how bad this past week, your life past, all the things that you try to do and fail, all the things that you've said that you shouldn't have said, thought that you shouldn't have thought, all that paid in full, gone, separated from you as far as the east is from the west. As God's servant, I get to announce that to you and to myself each week. Forgiven in full for Jesus' sake. But then there's the next part, isn't there? Then there's Jesus to the woman caught in the act of adultery, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. But first had to be created, didn't it? That new man in us, that new man that longs to run the way of God's commandments, not in an attempt to earn or pay what Jesus already done, but just, I want to do this because I'm already saved, because my sins are already forgiven. The debt has already been paid by my Savior. Now I want something different. I want to be in the world, but not of the world. Forewarned is always forearmed, isn't it? Because at some point, your old Adam, that force that always struggles against what God wants, that old Adam in you, is going to bring objections that sound reasonable or maybe that you haven't even thought about before. So here, what's the big deal, really? I mean, doesn't it seem even logically that when it comes to, for example, greed, that it's a good thing in a certain way, and pride is a good thing in a certain way? In fact, isn't that how things tend to get done in life? I mean, contentment sort of leads to mediocrity, which leads to lack of any improvement. Isn't that the way things work here on earth? Can be very persuasive, can it? Now I want you to compare that idea, which in a certain sense about mowing your lawn, for example, or keeping your house in good repair, that sort of thing is true, but now apply that to the Passion history. Apply it to Holy Week. Because you see the disciples bought into that, meek doesn't get the job done, Jesus. I know what you say you're going to do, but here's an alternative. So they want Jesus not to go to die, because what can that accomplish? Not go meek, humble, lowly. We want him to go as the conquering hero. We want, where's the sword? Peter slaps the sword on, because that's how things get done on earth. The meek don't inherit the earth. The strong take the earth. That was their idea of how things were going to get done. Jesus' plan was to go there humbly and allow himself to be killed. And by doing so, he saved the world. By doing so, he rescued you and me. This is the one. This is the Savior who exemplifies perfection. So this is perfection. This is now, because of what he did, what we want to emulate, what we want to copy. Now compare this to the present grasping, groping fanaticism. Compare it to those words again. Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. We want that now. Because we are saved, we want that. How do we get that? And that's the bottom line, isn't it? If you take nothing else from this, you're comforted in the fact that you have a Savior who did for you what you could not, would not do, but how do you improve? How do you do anything in your life consistently and have it last, have it follow through or carry on? There is only one way, obviously, with Christ. So step back, and not just today, but each day, and really recognize the Jesus of Palm Sunday. Recognize there the abject humility and selflessness that you see there. And once you see that he did that because it was necessary as a sin payment for your sin, my sin, take a deep breath and day by day, moment by moment, have a talk with yourself. Recognize that you're not such hot stuff. Learn to get over yourself moment by moment. And the problem here is that this is never just a one and done thing. This is never just, if I finally get this, then I've got it. This is a recurring need. Over and over you do this each moment. Because each one of these temptations that comes into our lives calls forth from us that natural pride, that natural greed, that me-first attitude. So moment by moment, carry this image of your Savior. Your Savior riding into Jerusalem humbly, your Savior hanging on a cross, your Savior being tempted, your Savior being deprived, your Savior being laid into the tomb. Your Savior crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then learn, if they did this in the green tree, what will be done in the brown? If Jesus did this, what do I deserve? We need to get over ourselves. With Jesus, this is possible. Without him, it is impossible. Let this then be our prayer as we see our Lord enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Lord Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, search out and destroy all sinful greed and pride in my heart. Let me be different, really different from the world around me. Give me a mind of my own, but let it be your mind, your attitude, your thoughts. Teach me to greet each new day with fresh, God-given resolve to walk as your humble servant in all things. And may you, Christ crucified, be my great joy and treasure. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Take not my spirit.
In humility and thanksgiving, we bring now our offerings to our Lord's altar. Lord Jesus Christ, our gracious, glorious King, on that first Palm Sunday, you came in triumph to Jerusalem. We humans shouted our hosannas, little children singing your praise. But you did not come to reign over an earthly kingdom. You came in peace, as the Prince of Peace, to die, to lay down your life on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. We acknowledge this morning for my sin. Through the sacrifice you made, God and sinners like us are reconciled. Savior and King, accept our humble thanks for giving the kingdom of heaven to such as us. O Lamb of God, who came to suffer and die, come now as King into our hearts to reign. Never leave, stay forever. Rule us with your grace, not only forgiving all of our sins, but living there and continuing to intercede for us at the Father's right hand. Change our lives. Now that you have forgiven our sin, through the Spirit call us to faith. Change our lives so that we no longer serve sin, but righteousness, so that we no longer seek always and only our own good, but as you encourage the good of others, placing their needs above our own. Cleanse our hearts with the purifying fire of your word day by day. Cleanse us from sin, unbelief, doubt. Give us faith to trust you, courage to confess you, strength to bear our crosses, zeal to follow you all the days of our lives. Dear Savior, whose tender heart was filled with such love for lost sinners that you even wept over an unbelieving Jerusalem, knowing the terrible judgment that would befall it, fill us with compassion for all those sinners who, because of unbelief, are still traveling the broad road to destruction. May we feel compelled to witness your saving name at every opportunity and to join with others in sending missionaries through our time and treasures to the far corners of the earth to preach the gospel to every creature. This is an element of the humility that you want to see in us. Not a me first, but a you first idea. Though many who once shouted Hosanna later denied you, doubtless joined in crying, crucify him, fill us, we pray, with your Holy Spirit that we may ever confess, never deny your holy name, glorifying you constantly by holy living, thanking you for what you have accomplished for us. Grant that all who hear this day make their vows to be faithful to you until death, keep their vows unbroken. May we ever fight the good fight of faith, inherit in the end, inherit, not through our actions, but by grace, inherit the kingdom that you have gone ahead to prepare for us. Keep us, till this day. Continue, as we pray, to intercede for us and provide all of our needs, especially now we pray according to the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive, finally, with believing hearts, a blessing not from man, but from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.